I'm Rebecca Madrinsky, if you don't know who I am already, Josh's wife, and it's just a joy to be with you all this morning, and so wonderful to see your faces. I think last time I was up here, it was January or February, and you all were covered up, so it's just lovely. Thank you. I was telling Josh a couple days ago that I feel like I'm preaching my heart this morning. And that can always feel a little vulnerable when you are talking about something that's very near and dear to you. But I should say it's not my heart. It's the heart that the Lord has given me. That is for the wholeness and healing work of Jesus. He gave this to me beginning in seminary and just increased it and refined it. And here I am now, and it is a privilege to talk about this morning and to ask, you know, I want to know, how does Jesus heal? We read about it in scripture. We've seen about it. Even on the Christian radio station, there are so many songs on this topic of brokenness and how the Lord enters in. We are in a time of brokenness, aren't we? And I think we'll be seeing the fallout of COVID-19 for years to come. There has been trauma, there has been grief. We are in a broken world, aren't we? So this topic of healing is crucial, isn't it? But we don't wanna just talk about it. We wanna ask, Lord, how? How do you bring your healing, and do you heal today? And in our text, we see three actions. I'm just going to go over them right now, but we are going to go in depth here in a moment. And these are the three actions we see. Jesus exposes, Jesus reveals, and he redeems. He exposes, he reveals, and he redeems. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I pray you would come now. Holy Spirit, come. And this is your word, this is your truth, so open our hearts to receive this morning. I pray for your empowerment now to speak, and also be with all of us to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look at our text, and this is John chapter 4, and I'm going to skip the first couple verses and start in verse 4. So John chapter 4, verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of the Samaritan woman just for a moment and imagine what this could have been like. So imagine with me. It's another hot, dry day in the village of Sychar, and it's that time again, the time to go get water from the nearby well. I do this every single day, along with the long list of other chores I do every single day. So I grab the bucket and I head out. Now, you have to understand, I'm not going at the typical time when it's cooler or when the other ladies go. And, you know, I hear them walking by and chatting, but I don't join them. No, I go in the heat of the day at noon. And why? Well, maybe it has something to do with my past and my secrets that are probably not so secret. And maybe it's just easier. I don't have to put up with the judging looks, with the awkward questions, or worse, the silence. It's best to endure the heat and just go alone. But on this day, as I approach the well, there's someone sitting there. And it's a man, and not just any man, by the looks of him, a Jew, and my heart starts beating a little faster because I think, this could get really awkward. You see, Jews and Samaritans, we don't mix. There are years of hostility between us, especially a Samaritan woman and a Jewish man. We don't talk to each other. And then I tell myself, no, it's okay, because more than likely he'll just pretend like I don't even exist, and I'll just go about my business and be on my way. So you can imagine my utter astonishment when he doesn't leave and he doesn't ignore me. He talks to me and he asks me the one thing that everyone knows is forbidden in Levitical law. You don't share a drinking vessel with a Samaritan. It's unclean. Yet this Jewish man is asking me for a drink of water and he's looking me in the eye. Who could he be? Who could he be? Well, the Samaritan woman is going to ask this question throughout her encounter with Jesus. Who is this man? He's breaking every single social protocol. Who is he? And we see this in verse 9. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? She knows this is someone different. And Jesus responds with a hint of who he is. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she just doesn't get it. She doesn't pick up on the hint, and rightfully so, because the literal meaning in Greek for living water is fresh, flowing water, a stream. And in a dry place, a stream of water would be absolutely wonderful. Her response is very practical. The well is deep and you don't have a bucket. Where are you going to get this fresh spring water? I don't see it. Well, Jesus keeps pushing the conversation, doesn't he? He pushes it to an even deeper level. Everyone who drinks of this water will never be thirsty again. But whoever drinks, Let me say that again. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now you'd think maybe, just maybe, she'd have an inkling of who is right in front of her. Eternal life. Maybe she got it. Maybe she could see him for who he really is. But I think she stopped listening after "you will never thirst again if you drink this water," because that's all she could see, because that's all that's in front of her. She's tired. She's at this well again. She's lonely. She said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Can you hear the exhaustion in her voice? "Yes, please, I'm weary. I would really like to not have to keep coming back here day after day." She misses it, doesn't she? But Jesus doesn't let her stay on the surface. He goes even deeper, and it gets a little comfortable here. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answers, "I have no husband. I have no husband." Now, all of a sudden, she's very close-mouthed. She was very chatty just a moment before. And if you look at the scripture, especially in Greek, you can see in verse 9, she spoke 11 words to Jesus. In verse 15, 13 words. But in verse 17, only 3 words. "I have no husband." She goes into herself, like, "Oh, I don't want to talk about that." When it was just about water, that was okay, but nope. This is getting too uncomfortable. What kind of emotion do you think she's experiencing right now? Shame. Yeah, shame. Have you had a confrontation where perhaps a friend or a family member or a stranger touches on something that is too sensitive, too deep? What is your automatic reaction? What do you want to do? Change the subject. That's right. I either want to change the subject or I want to get it out of there as soon as I can, right? We have a knee-jerk reaction to hide it, whatever it is. We don't want to go there. Several years ago, I watched this dynamic play out in a comical way. Josh had made this, if you don't know about this already, about Josh, he loves to grill, and he's excellent. His hamburgers are, I think, the best. They're just wonderful, and I'm not much of a red meat eater, but his London broil is so tasty. And a couple years ago, he grilled was his best, and it was so yummy. It was mouth-watering. We enjoyed every single bite, and we had leftovers. And I don't know about you all, but in my family, the next day when we have leftovers from steak, we make beef stroganoff, and it's delicious. And I think I look forward to that just the same as I do of eating steak. So we just had this lovely dinner, and we enjoyed it, enjoyed each other. And then after dinner, Josh looked at me and said, "You did put the London broil away, right?" And I said, I thought you put it away. I thought, oh no, because it wasn't on the counter, and it wasn't on the table. We had already cleaned up. It was nowhere in sight. It wasn't in the refrigerator. And we thought, well, what happened to it? And then we noticed a member of the family that had been acting strange all evening, and we just now noticed it. He was over in the corner, the farthest corner he could get, and curled up in the tightest ball he could be, making himself as small as a 100-pound dog can. His name is Pisgah. And he is a St. Bernard mix. And somehow he, when our backs were turned, just scarfed down that meat. And he even had that guilty look. And I think all you dog owners know exactly what I am talking about. But he knew he had done something wrong. And what did he do? He hid. He hid. He, as much as he could, he removed himself from our presence, and he hid because of shame. Hiding is a natural knee-jerk response. And we can talk about the comical ways we see it in our pets. But we do it too. And it was set in motion by our first parents. Let's go back to Genesis 3 just for a moment and just remember in the Garden of Eden, before Eve took from the tree of life, before any of that happened, do you remember what it was like? Do you remember? Do you remember what things should have been like? How the Lord intended things to be? There was complete wholeness. There was complete fellowship, perfect fellowship between Adam and Eve and between God. There was nothing blocking it. Don't you long for that? Don't you long for that? But in a moment, all of that was shattered. All of that was broken. And what is the first thing Adam and Eve do when they realize? They hide. They cover themselves. They hide from each other. And they hide from the Lord. Hiding. Our first parents did it. And we do it. So it is not surprising that the woman of the well gets very quiet when Jesus brings up her husband. He's touching on a secret that is so shameful. Jesus replies, "You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." Now, I don't know about you all, but this goes against every grain in my southern upbringing. That is, you know, you beat around the bush a little bit first before you got to talk about something hard, right? Maybe you eat some good food. You cushion it. You just don't come out and say it, right? That's not how I grew up. That's not my southern way of doing things. So this feels harsh, right? It feels harsh to our ears. But what is Jesus doing? Why does he say it so bluntly? He exposes her sin, not to bring condemnation, but to bring transformation. Let me say that one more time. He exposes her sin, not to bring condemnation, but to bring transformation. He brings her out of hiding so that he can fully reveal who he is. And we get this amazing climax in verses 25 and 26. And before that, we have these verses that just a theological discussion here about where's the right place to worship. Jesus says, we have come to a day where you don't have to go up on the mountain. You don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. You can worship right where you are in spirit and in truth. And the Samaritan woman responds, I know the Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. And there's just this hint of longing in her voice, of disappointment, because she just doesn't see it yet. And she thinks, it's not yet, it's not time yet. I have to wait longer. And then here's the epic moment when Jesus reveals who he is. This is it. He says, I who speak to you am he. I think the Message translation captures it so well. I am he. You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. I'm here. I'm right in front of you. It's me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who forgives sins. The living water I was talking about, that's real. That's abundance. That's my abundance, not just in the present, but for eternity. I'm the one. Don't have to wait any longer or look any further. Jesus exposes her past, not to bring condemnation, but to speak truth. Truth of who he is, and as the result, there is redemption, right? And we see this. We see this after this woman sees who Jesus really is. What does she do? She drops her bucket. She runs back to the village, the very people that she had isolated herself from. There is a new freedom. There is a new joy. There is a new faith. There is a new wholeness. And she says, come see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And because of her testimony and her new faith, almost the whole village believes. Do you see it? Do you see what the Lord does? He exposes, he reveals himself, and he redeems. Well, let's go back to our opening question, though. Does he do this today? What about our own brokenness that we see in us and around us and in the world? I think it's very fitting that we are looking at this text after Pentecost. And I just want to take us back to the upper room where Jesus is having his last words with the disciples before he's betrayed and before he has to walk out his crucifixion. And this is in John chapter 16. And Jesus is telling his disciples, if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. The helper. Who is this helper? In verses 13, he gives a little bit more detail. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you, the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? It's to point to Jesus. It's to glorify Jesus. It's to reveal who Jesus is. This is our helper. This is the one who has come. And we celebrate that on Pentecost, don't we? So how does Jesus bring his healing today? It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to expose, not to bring condemnation, but to bring transformation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal who Jesus is, to reveal his truth, and then to redeem. I had the joy of seeing this play out a couple years ago. As many of you know, I was on staff with PRMI, that's Presbyterian Reformed Ministries International. It's quite a mouthful. But just had the joy of setting up prayer appointments for individuals and also serving on them and praying for people. And there is one that I still remember, and this is about four years ago. A woman came in and she requested prayer for her relationships. Struggled in some very close relationships and just was having a very hard time. But as the Lord does, he knows what is the root and what is deep down below the presenting need. And we didn't stay long on relationships. We prayed about it, but then as we listened and prayed for her, the Holy Spirit in his goodness and grace brought up a memory that was the core, the root of where all of this came from. And she looked at us and said, this is kind of crazy, it feels random, but this memory just popped into my mind, and it's of when I'm a child. It just seems to encapsulate what my whole childhood was like, and it's this. I'm outside, I'm playing in the dirt, alone. I was alone a lot. My parents are inside, and I can feel their anger radiating at me. And once again, I'm alone, and I just feel like I'm too much. I'm just too much to handle. I mean, I was the kid that always got into everything, and I just heard this message throughout my upbringing, you're just too much to handle. Why can't you be like your siblings? So, what do we do with that? Jesus brought it up. What do we do? Well, then we ask the Holy Spirit to speak the truth into that. And that's exactly what we did. We said, Lord Jesus, come into that memory, come into those emotions, come into those lies, and speak. What do you have to say about this? So we prayed for a couple minutes and just let the Lord work. And after a while, she looked up at us and said, I saw him. I saw him, and he came, and you know, I was still thinking about this memory, and then I saw Jesus come and get on his hands and knees and get in the dirt with me. And he just sat with me, and he played with me. And we just stayed like that for a little bit. And it wasn't just in my mind's eye seeing it, I felt it. I felt it. I felt that he was with me, and I felt these truths in me, you know, that I'm precious to him. He loves me. I've been in Sunday school my whole life. I know the scriptures. I know them in my head, but I felt it in the core of my being that he delights in me. And then he looked at me, and he said, it's time to go inside. Your parents want you to come inside. And he took my hand, and he walked with me inside. And all we could say was, wow. Wow, God, you are so good. We couldn't have made that up as prayer ministers. We could have spouted off scripture or words that, you know, it's truth, it's scripture. But here's the thing, what the Holy Spirit does, he makes scripture and he makes it penetrate the depths of your heart. So it's not here, but it sinks down deep and it hits those places that are wounded. He hits those places where there are lies. He hits those places where there's sin, and he speaks his truth. And in that moment, there is an encounter with Jesus. Well, I had the privilege of meeting with this woman again and just got to see how the Lord brought his redemption. It wasn't just a one-time prayer session. She came back for more, and it wasn't just prayer. She was involved in her church. She was involved in discipleship, and we just saw the Lord walk with her and redeem her and walk with her in this wholeness and his healing. So what does the Holy Spirit do? What does he do? It's uncomfortable to look at those places deep inside us. And sometimes it's just easier to hide. It's easier to do that than face our shame or face lies. But here is the thing. I believe that it is a tactic of Satan to isolate. It is one of his greatest tactics. And he whispers it. He says, yep, you just keep walking to that well alone. You keep going when no one else goes. It's easier. But that is such a lie. Because here's what happens. If we don't bring things to the light, it is like a broken record. And these lies, they just keep repeating. They keep shaping us. Until it's how we see ourselves, and it's how we see the Lord, and it impacts how we interact with others. So the Lord calls us to walk in the light, and I just want to ask, you know, if the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on something or shining his light on something, take the step of faith and offer it to him. He's waiting for you. He waited for the woman at the well. He was right there waiting. He's waiting for you. And he is so, so kind. He's direct, but he is so kind. And he is direct because he wants to bring it out, because he wants to transform you and speak who he is, his truth into it. So I'm going to let you respond for a moment. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, if there are places that you're bringing up in ourselves right now, I pray that you would gently show us what to do, whether we need to just have some time with you this afternoon and in our own private space, give that to you and listen to what you say back, or whether we need to invite others into that to pray for us. Or, Lord Jesus, if there are people coming to mind that we can just see are in bondage and our heart breaks for them, Lord, we pray for those individuals right now and pray that you would expose the lies, that you would expose the work of the enemy, and that you would speak your truth and you would speak your redemption. So, Lord Jesus, help us now to follow you and what you are calling us to do. And we thank you that you are our healer and you are our redeemer. In Jesus' name. Amen.